As you know, we've been taking some time on Sunday mornings to be looking at the 40 different things that we think are vital scriptural truths that people need to know about. And we've been trying to take them in a logical order. However, the thing that's kind of throwing us off a little bit is the fact that we have these special days. 2 weeks ago, it was Ascension Sunday, and the Ascension of Christ is certainly an important thing to talk about. And so we did that. Of course, we wouldn't want to skip Mother's Day last week and talk about that. So I thought, well, we can get on with our series again today. And then I thought, oh, no, not so. We have one more special day that's coming up here, and that is Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. And so the good news is this is part of the series of the top 40 things that we're going to talk about, but it's number 33. We're jumping way ahead toward the backside, but we're going to cover it today. We're going to look at three scriptures. And the first one's very, very short. It's 1 Corinthians 12. We want to look at one verse there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And then dropping over to Acts chapter 1, we go to our second scripture passage here. Acts chapter 1, we want to look at the first six verses of Acts 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then moving over to chapter 2 of Acts, the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So thus far with the reading of Scripture this morning, our topic today, as you see in your bulletin folder there, is what really happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a single event. It's an event that has happened in history, and though it has happened, and it's a very important thing, it's not something that is ever going to happen in quite the same way that it did back then. However, though it is one single event occurring in history, there were two things that happened in that day that are important and which continue right on up to the present time. And so we're going to look at those. First of all, the number one thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was that our spiritual union with the body of Christ took place. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Believers in Christ were not only joined to him because of their faith, but they were also joined all together with their fellow believers, forming one spiritual body. Now, just like in your body, you have many members. You have hands and feet and so forth. All are part of the one body. The same thing is true with the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the day when the church officially is born in the New Testament sense. Believers from every place were being brought together because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And what happened on that day is that the Holy Spirit of God baptized them into union with one another and with Jesus Christ himself. Now, what's the second thing that happened on that day? The second thing is that the church received a spiritual empowerment to carry on the commission of Jesus Christ to all the nations. You remember that five different places in the scripture, it tells us that one of the last things Jesus talked about with his disciples before he went back to heaven, he talked to them about the need to fulfill the Great Commission, to get the gospel out into all the world. You wonder why we always keep that globe in front of you, and that's a reminder of the fact that Christ has given the New Testament church the obligation to proclaim the gospel all over the world, to every place, making disciples of every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue. And yet we're not to do it through the energy of the flesh, the energy of our own power, but we are to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what also is happening here on Pentecost Day. The Spirit of God is being poured out on the church in power, in order for the church to be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Now let's talk about these two items a little bit more in the rest of our notes this morning. Number one, on Pentecost Day, there was the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. What does this mean? Well, if anybody is here today and they are a Christian, how did that happen? You say, well, it happened because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what enabled me to be saved. Right. But then what happened? Were you on your own from that point? And the Bible's very clear that no. Before we even believe, the Holy Spirit of God was already working in us to show us our sinfulness, to show us our need of a Savior, and was also giving to us the gift of saving faith, so that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we entrust ourselves to Him, that what happens is that the Holy Spirit of God moves into our heart and into our life to direct our life from that time on. That is true of every believer. This is something that happens automatically. You don't have to ask for it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to do anything to get it. The only thing that has to happen is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, what happens? The Holy Spirit of God comes in into your heart, into your life, to take over from that point. And the Spirit of God that comes in now baptizes all of the believers that are there into one spiritual union together. Okay? This is something that happens just because of the fact that you are a Christian. It happens imperceptibly. It happens once and once only. It's something that once it takes place, the Spirit of God is there to help you and guide you, even to seal unto you the promised salvation that God has given. And there are different ways, of course, that this can be translated in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, the ESV, which is my favorite Bible version, translates this as the fact that we were baptized in one Spirit. Unfortunately, I think that on this occasion, the ESV does not do justice to what is really said. And I'm glad to see that the NIV, the New American Standard Bible also, the Old King James, and the New King James all take a different approach. They all say, by one Spirit we were all baptized into union with one another and became one body. The Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the agent. Okay? He is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ. And you know what? On Pentecost Day, that's what happened. When everyone who was there believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? Did they remain isolated from all the rest? No. When the 3,000 people that got saved on Pentecost Day believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all baptized into one spiritual union with one another. The church was born. The body of Christ was formed. The New Testament church, as we know it, began on that day. Now, there were a number of things, of course, that led up to it. There was the ministry of Jesus. There was the ministry of the 12 apostles and so forth. But now the spiritual union that was formed in that day took place. And I want you to realize this is a very important thing, because though we are all saved one by one, individually, I can't get saved for you, you can't get saved for me, we all need to get saved individually, yet when you do get saved, it's not just an individual thing entirely, because the moment you personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now joined into one spiritual body. So God is not only saving individuals, but he's also saving a whole community of believers, the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the second thing that happened on Pentecost Day. Not only was there the Holy Spirit of God baptizing believers into union with one another, but there is also Jesus Christ baptizing his church with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is very clear that this is something that the church was expecting. Already back in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had talked about this, and John the Baptist had talked about it. You remember that John said, it was said in the scriptures that John baptized with water, but not many days hence there would come another one who would baptize, who was more powerful than even John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized with water, but the one who was going to come would baptize with power and with the Spirit of God. Now, the interesting thing is that power baptism that happened on Pentecost was not functioning in the Old Testament times or under the Old Covenant age right up until the time of Pentecost. You say, well, wait a minute. Didn't people have the Holy Spirit then? Of course they did. You can't get saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Even though people were saved, and even though God equipped certain people to do certain miracles, the apostles, for example, were able to go out and do all kinds of miracles and so forth, yet they still had not received the thing that they were to expect. And what was that? This baptism of the Spirit in power that Jesus was going to do, that Jesus is said that he would do. Who is going to baptize the church with power? Not the Spirit, but Jesus Christ himself is the one who has come to baptize with the Spirit and with power. So get the picture here. On Pentecost Day, you have two things happening. You have the Holy Spirit baptizing people into union with Christ. And yet on Pentecost Day, we also have Jesus Christ baptizing people with the Spirit and with power, so that they will now be equipped to carry out the great commission that he has called them to do. And this is why Pentecost is so important, because, you know, if Jesus spent the last days of his earthly ministry telling people about the need to go into all the world, that's a great commission, but how are we going to do that? Can we do that in ourselves? And the answer is no. We need Holy Spirit power in order to accomplish that task. And that's why this is such an important subject, because when you look at Acts chapter 2, what do you see happening there? In Acts chapter 2, it says that the baptism, of course, is occurring. We saw that in chapter 1, actually. In chapter 1, Jesus told them, he says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And now in Acts chapter 2, it tells us when this happened. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's get the point here. What happened on this occasion? Jesus told them that he was now going to fulfill what had been promised to them. The scriptures had predicted that Jesus, when he came, he would baptize his people in power and that he would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And of course, that had not been accomplished yet. That had not occurred yet. That event had not taken place the way the scriptures had talked about it. Again, I remind you, the apostles had the Holy Spirit. They worked in the power of the Holy Spirit. They carried on their ministry in the power of the Spirit. But that was not something that was given to the entire church. That was only given to the apostles or certain qualified people. But now, all of a sudden, after waiting, remember, Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven. Now the church is waiting in Jerusalem. And 10 days after the ascension, what happened? The promised baptism with the Spirit and with power that Jesus was said to bring, it happened just the way the scripture said it was going to. The interesting thing is, when this baptism of power takes place, it has an interesting way of being labeled. It's not spoken so much of as the baptism of the Spirit, or the baptism of Christ with the Spirit and with power, but rather it is spoken about, as you see in verse 4 there, as the filling of the Spirit. Okay? So, this is where some of the confusion comes in the Christian world today. Some people think that what happened on Pentecost Day is not the filling of the Spirit, but it's something different. That filling with the Spirit is a different thing. Actually, what happened on Pentecost Day, when Christ poured out his Spirit on the church, a Spirit that came with power and with authority to enable them to carry out the Great Commission, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says that was the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon the church with power. And everything that happened on Pentecost Day now revealed the fact that this had taken place, that the baptism that Christ gave with the Spirit and with power was really also the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, look at what happened on Pentecost Day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. How did the New Testament church know that what had been promised them was now taking place? How did they know that Jesus had now brought about the baptism of the Spirit and with power that had been predicted? How did they know that? The first thing that indicated it was the wind that came through. Now, wind can be powerful. You know that. Wind, of course, can drive ships out in the lakes and on the seas. Wind can do amazing things. Wind can be very beneficial, but it's also something that has great destructive properties as well if you get too much of it. Some days out here and right here at Faith Chapel's property, I think to myself, boy, I wish sometimes we had like my brother-in-law Earl. You know, he put a windmill on his property because it saves him a lot of electric power for his meat business. Sometimes I look out here and I see the wind on some of these days and I think, boy, I wish we had a windmill out here like that. So that when the wind comes rushing through, maybe that windmill could generate some power and, you know, we'd save a little money on the electric and so forth. The coming of the wind indicated what? That the power that had been promised by Scripture that Jesus Christ would bring upon the church, the power that would enable them to go out and do all these things around the world, it was now happening, and the proof of it was the powerful wind that came upon them. What's the next thing that happens? It says here that there was also appearing divided tongues as a fire appeared and rested on each of them. There was what appeared to be tongues of fire on people's head. Okay? I'm a little out of order here in the notes, but all the notes are there. I'm just taking these, this one and the next one in reverse order because the scripture actually does it that way. But you see, the little tongues of fire indicated what? that God was present with them. Not only did the wind show that the power that God had promised had now come, but the tongues of fire also indicated what? That God was with them. How many times in the Bible do you find that when God wants to reveal his presence, that he does it through fire? Again and again and again, you see fire as the indicator of God's presence among people. When they were at Mount Sinai, Israel, long ago, the Lord showed himself through all sorts of things, including even fire, that he was there. When, of course, there was that great contest also on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal competed with Elijah the prophet. And what was the indicator when God was present or not? Elijah said, "You pray to your God, and if he answers with fire, we'll know that he's the true God. But I will pray to my God, Jehovah, the true God, and if he sends down fire on the altar, then you'll know that he's the true God and that he's really here among us." Well, you know what happened. They took water and they poured it all over the altar that Elijah had there, but it didn't matter how much water they poured on it, because when God wanted to reveal his presence, he sent fire from heaven and consumed not only all the meat that was on the altar, but it licked up all the water that was around the altar too. It just all evaporated. What was that an indication of? God was present there. We're going to be starting tonight in our studies here at Faith, studies in the book of Exodus. And you remember that one of the things that happened early in the book of Exodus was the calling of Moses to ministry. Moses had left Egypt because of some problems that he had gotten into, and yet when God wanted him to go back and deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage, what did he do? He got Moses' attention by a burning bush, a fire that was burning on this bush, and it kept burning and burning and burning, and the bush didn't burn up, but the fire didn't stop either. And finally, he went over to look, and God spoke to him out of that bush, because you see, the fire was an indicator that God was present. So the wind suggests God's power, and the fire suggests God's presence. And you say, well, what about these tongues here? Well, look at what it says. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All of a sudden, the 120 people that were in the upper room began to speak in languages that they had never learned before. Languages that we will see if we were to study all of Acts chapter 2, languages that were exactly that. They were real languages. They weren't just gibberish, not on Pentecost Day. There's not just people just mumbling phrases and so forth here. These are real languages that people heard. They didn't learn these things, and yet they were able to speak them in actual languages, and the people that were there who did know those languages could say, "Hey, I hear that man right there speaking in my language. And look, he's a Galilean. How in the world did he learn that language anyway?" Well, the answer is given right there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And you can have a lot of discussion through the rest of the New Testament whether every time tongues are mentioned in the Scripture, whether they are always known languages or not. That's another subject. But I want to tell you this. I don't think there's any doubt in the world when you read Acts chapter 2 that on Pentecost Day, what happened was that people were speaking known languages when they had not learned them, and they were recognizable languages, and they were languages that represented all the nations of the world. Why was that so important to have happen on Pentecost Day? Well, the wind showed the power of God had come. And of course, the fire indicated that the presence of God was there. But now, speaking in languages representing all of the nations of the world reminded them of what? The perspective that they were to have on their future life and ministry as the church. What is the church to do today? The same thing that it was commissioned to do from the beginning. To bring the gospel to every nation of the world. And to bring the gospel so that all the world may know, so that people from every walk of life, from every community in the world might hear the gospel, might have an opportunity to hear it and to believe it and to be saved. But you see, this is not something just for the United States of America. It's not just for some of the other countries of the world that we happen to send dollars to that help support missionaries. It's not just for them. It's for the whole world. And that's why on Pentecost Day, God showed his power by enabling people to speak in languages that they had not learned, reminding them that through the power of God, they were going to do what? They were going to reach all the nations of the earth. We can never take away that worldwide perspective. Every Christian in the world needs to be a world Christian. Not just thinking about the U.S. I mean, I love the United States. I love our country. There's some things about it I don't like, but I love our country. But you know what? Our country is not the only country in the world, and we need to do what? We need to seek to win the entire world for Christ, because Jesus commissioned us to do it, and by sending his Spirit in power upon the church, he has given us a clear and unmistakable direction as to what our focus needs to be. We want God's power. We want God's presence, but we want to have God's perspective too. We want to have the mind of Christ in whatever we do. We want to do what God has called us to do. And what is that? To bring the gospel everywhere. And you know what? That's what started on Pentecost Day. Now, it's going to take several chapters further in the book of Acts for the disciples even to catch on to what really God has in mind. God's going to have to take Peter all the way up to the house of Cornelius and teach him that, hey, Gentiles are part of this plan too. It's not just for Jews. And God's going to have to show people in a number of different ways that he really intends to bring salvation to the entire world. But you know what? That's the goal. That's the plan. And you know what? We cannot accomplish that in our own strength. Martin Luther was right when he penned the words of that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We would fail every time. We could not do it. But by the power of God operating in us, for us, and with us, we can do amazing things, and the church must not have a too small perspective on things. They need to be focused on winning the entire world to Christ. I didn't say that everybody in the world is going to be saved. I don't teach universalism here. I don't believe that in the end everybody's going to be saved. That is false doctrine. However, I do believe the Bible is very clear that we should bring the gospel to the whole world so that everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel, so that people can know. And we need to carry this out in God's power and with God working with us and his presence among us. Now, as you look at the rest of the New Testament, you see that there are a number of ways that God manifests when people are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And some people would tell you that there's only one. They'd say the sign is always the tongues. I'm not going to say anything against tongues. I'm simply going to tell you this, that on this occasion, I think it was the 120 people in the upper room that spoke with tongues. But I don't read that all the people that were saved of the other 3,000 that were there, that they necessarily did that. And so, in the early New Testament days, how was it evidenced when people were filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, they had a power for witness. The Bible makes that very clear. You look at some of the passages of Scripture here. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 is one that shows the fact that these people were willing to go out and to witness. The gospel spread very quickly because even though it started in an upper room with 120 people, they became empowered by the Spirit of God, and they began to bring the gospel everywhere. Pretty soon it spread all across the then known world of that day. That's one of the ways. If people are reluctant to witness, if they are unwilling to testify, if they are unwilling to share the gospel of Christ with others, then they are not operating in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The same thing is true about facing opposition. We see the same thing again in Acts 4. What happened when the early church began to do that? Did all the rest of the world sit back and say, "Oh, at last, the gospel has finally come. We are so glad that it's here. Please tell us everything you can. We don't want to persecute you. Oh, no, no. We want to hear everything you have to say." Is that what they did? No. Opposition came. Persecution was intense. Many people died. Even the early leaders of the church, nearly every one of them met a martyr's death at one time or another. And yet, when the Spirit of God is operating in people, they have a holy boldness. They are not afraid to tell the gospel. They will do it even in the face of opposition. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is also something that is a qualification for people who are serving in various positions in the church. You look at Acts chapter 6 when the church picked out the first deacons of the congregation, and what were they looking for? Were they looking for people who had banking experience and people who were very gifted in handling money? Well, there's nothing wrong with those things. But you know what? That's not what they looked for. They looked for people, among other things, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did they look for that? Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit. And that's what you want. You don't want to be controlled by the flesh. You don't want to be controlled by your sinful desires. You want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible in the New Testament says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when people are drunk with wine? They're out of control, aren't they? They might kill somebody driving the wrong way or on everything else with their cars. I mean, all kinds of things can happen. They might foolishly spend their money. They might do all sorts of ridiculous things when they're out of control. But you know what? The Christian is not to be like that. The Christian is to be one who is in control, just the opposite of those who are out of control. That's what happens when people are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They are qualified for service. They face opposition boldly. They're ready to bear witness for Christ. They also, according to Romans 5:5, are filled with the love of God. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit, what's one of the signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit? If you are abounding in love, not only for the work of God, but for the people of God as well. And the Bible says that this is something that's going to be overflowing in us. Certainly, too, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit will manifest Christ-likeness. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. What are those? Fruit of the Spirit. Why? They are the characteristics of what Jesus Christ himself was like. And the more Christ-like we are or are going to become, we can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And what else? Jesus said, I need to go away back to my Father in heaven, because if I stay here, you're not going to have the benefit of the Holy Spirit to come and teach you. Do you ever think what a wonderful thing happened because of Pentecost? If Jesus were still operating, going from one place to another, how many people could hear Jesus teach? Well, you say we could put him on television or on radio or something. That's true. Of course, those things were not available in the New Testament times. But you know what? Jesus could go from one place to another, to another, to another. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes as the teacher, he can teach all over the world. And he does. He teaches you in your heart. He teaches you by your study of the Word of God. When you begin to read God's Word, it speaks to you. It begins to make sense to you. All of a sudden, things that were dark and mysterious now suddenly make sense to you. And you see, Jesus said that. When I go away, it's necessary I go, because if I don't come, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, will not come. But if he comes, he will take of mine and will show it unto you. Everything that I've been teaching you here on earth is going to continue to be taught, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, the fact here is that on that day too, there were people that spoke in these tongues, and I told you what I thought they were on Pentecost Day. And people are going to be of divided opinion as far as whether those tongues still exist today. I'm not going to do that, and as far as trying to prove the point one way or the other, I'm simply going to tell you this, that whatever position you take, tongues will never be the only sign of the fact that people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Certainly, it had that function in the New Testament times, in the upper room and in other locations as well. Why? What's so important about tongues? Have you ever thought about it? What does the Bible tell us in the book of James about your tongue? The Bible says the tongue can no man tame. Isn't that right? How many times do we get in trouble with our tongues? I see people starting to think, oh, well, he was preaching up till now. All of a sudden, now he's meddling. You know, well, don't feel bad, folks, because that's where we all are. We can get in trouble with our tongues. What do we need? Spirit-filled means what? Spirit-controlled. Controlled what? A controlled tongue, too. And one of the reasons, of course, that Jesus Christ, when he baptized the church with the Spirit and with power, used the tongue as one of the ways of doing it, is to not only show that the gospel was going to go to the whole world, but also to show that when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon people, you're able to do something that by nature you cannot do. By nature, we cannot live for Christ as we should. But you know what? When we have the Holy Spirit of power on us, even our tongues can be controlled by God. Even our tongue and what we do with it and how we use it can be showing to bring glory to God. The important thing that we need to close on today is this. When the Spirit baptized people into union with the body of Christ, that happens only once for each person when they are converted. But when the Spirit of God is given to us in power by Jesus Christ, the baptizer of the Spirit with power, when that happens, it's not something that happens only once. It's something that happens again and again and again and again. Because to be baptized by Jesus Christ with the Spirit and with power means to be what? To be continually filled with the Spirit by Jesus Christ, our King, the one who is in control of the church, the one who is ahead and Lord of the church itself. Are Christians to expect that there's only one time that they get filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Christians who are operating under the Spirit's power, under the Spirit's filling, are going to be looking for that again and again and again. Were people baptized with the Spirit on Pentecost Day? Yes. And somebody might say, well, I had that happen to me. Fine. But only once? Why not again and again and again? What does the Bible tell us? That we are to keep on, keeping on, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are to be praying for this to happen. We need to pray on a regular basis as believers and say, Lord, I need your help. I cannot live as a Christian. I cannot do anything the way that I should. I can't witness. I can't make good use of my tongue. I can't do any of the things that you want me to do as a New Testament believer unless I have your Spirit empowering me. Lord, please, by your Spirit, make me the man of God, the woman of God that you want me to be. Lord, help me to become a true Christ-honoring Christian by the power of your Holy Spirit working in me. That's what filling with the Spirit is. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. It's not something that happens without our awareness. It's something that happens because we are regularly asking for it. And we're doing the things that we need to do. If you go back to our second point there, the very last letter, letter D, it says Acts chapter 2 calls this baptism the filling of the Spirit. It is available to all believers who are yielded, expectant, and prayerful. three things that people need if they are regularly going to be filled with the Spirit of God and power to carry out your work as a Christian. And you want to learn more about those. We don't have time to look at each of those passages there, but we've listed them there to show you that the Scriptures do and teach, in fact, teach what we're saying to you. So, let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Praise God. You're part of a believing body of believers because the Spirit has made you one with all believers. Are you a Christian who's serious about living for God? You really want to be all that God wants you to do? You really want to be involved in the New Testament job description of reaching the entire world for Christ? Then what do you need to do? You need to be praying that God again and again and again will take control of your life by the power of His Holy Spirit so that when you live and when you do the things that you do, it's not just you doing them, but it's Christ by His Spirit working in you and making it possible. Remember what Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. And I don't care how many zeros you put behind that. Zero is still zero. Without me, you can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does he do that? Well, one of the ways, of course, is by the filling of the Holy Spirit that he wants everybody who is a believer to be operating in. Spirit-filled is not just for a few super Christians. Spirit-filled is for all Christians because Spirit-filled is the normal Christian life. Let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you today and we pray that you will help us to truly understand what you have made available to us. That you've not only joined us with yourself and with all fellow believers, but you have also come by your Spirit to empower us to do great things for God, for His honor, for His glory, and for the good of the kingdom of God and all that it represents. Lord God, fill us in this day with your Spirit. We know that without you we can do nothing. But how thankful we are that you have promised to come and to supply what is necessary to fill us with that which is needed. Holy Spirit of God, empower us to be everything that you want us to be. And we pray these things now, asking them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.